Blog Talk Radio.
Maryland, a suburb of our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States of America. Last week, we targeted a scripture in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. That was the target scripture. As a brief recap, let's cover Romans in the Bible, Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. And as a backdrop or a background, we discussed the total collapse of the church in the United States of America, where now the evidence is no longer just circumstantial. It's not theoretical, nor is it speculative, but it's rather in our face, as we have seen homosexuality and homosexual marriages sanctioned throughout the entire land of the United States of America by the highest court in the land of the United States of America. But we were certain to point out that before these things came to pass, the church herself in the United States sanctioned homosexuality, presented gay-friendly churches, and also ordained homosexual ministers. So the abomination was in the house of the Lord first before it went out throughout the land in the United States of America. A gospel has been preached. A false gospel has been preached coast to coast and border to border in the United States of America. And we targeted, as the Lord leads, Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. So as a recap, let's hear what the Lord says in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. And then we will walk through the house of Baal, which at one time was the house of the Lord in the United States of America. But yet again, in this end time revival, the mighty prophecy from Ezekiel that the Lord will raise the dry bones and the mighty Holy Spirit will resurrect the end time saints in the United States of America. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So again, either we are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or we are obedient, which leads to righteousness, which we found earlier in a prior segment. And certainly, righteousness and holiness, that is the currency of heaven. We saw and read in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and again in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, an insight into the holiness of the Lord, as well as what we read in Numbers chapter 19. And throughout both the Old Testament and New Testament, the holiness and righteousness of the Lord, that he caused his children to be holy just as he is holy. In the house of the Lord in the United States, the false prophets and false apostles have polluted, defiled, and littered to such a point they have led the children of the Lord astray. There can be no doubt about that anymore, for now we see the empirical evidence in front of us. It's headline news. And in fact, we're actually exporting immorality throughout the globe. And the church has been focused on a false gospel, a prosperity gospel, a carnalized gospel, not the gospel that Christ gave us, not the gospel of the cross and the blood. One of the unfortunate teachings that has taken root throughout all the land to justify sin is that we have so much grace to sin, and we have entire ministries and even denominations that espouse false doctrine and doctrine of devils that have led the children of the Lord down the wide road, down the wide path of destruction. So it goes by many names, this unholy, abominable gospel of we can sin so much because we have grace to cover all of our sins. And yet we see, and as we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, and we'll follow up with a couple more verses in Romans, that the blood of the Lamb and the cross is the power of God, the ultimate sacrifice, to not only cover our sins, but that we may overcome sin too. And we saw many scriptures in Revelation spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. For he who overcomes, that was the command that Christ gave to the church, he that overcomes. So we have the blood of the Lamb to overcome sin, not to abuse the grace and sin all we want. Many theoretical arguments are made, but it's a good idea instead to dispatch of the false gospel and the false teachers, and they're national, and many of the names are very famous, for they throw out a diluted, candied gospel to collect masses and to prosper and to build their own kingdom. And so they sugarcoat lies and deceive the children of the Lord, to cause them to enter the broad path instead of the narrow road that Christ calls the children of the Lord to walk. The Isaiah highway of holiness road, the righteousness that Christ instructed his disciples and all the children of the Lord to follow. And even when he was baptized, he said, suffer it so, to fulfill all righteousness. So as a backdrop, that was the prior segment for the background. We see in Matthew 25 the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the children of the Lord throughout the land of the United States and in the house of the Lord that has completely collapsed has treated this parable very lightly. For in this parable, we see that in verse 11, the 5 foolish virgins come back and say, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. Verse 12, but he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And so many gymnastics have been performed to work around the fact that there are those of the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins, the 10 virgins that had all fallen asleep, that all at one time had oil in their lamps. There is a great temptation and a great lie that's been taught in the church that the 5 foolish virgins weren't really believers at all. They couldn't be because they weren't allowed in. They weren't allowed into the feast. They weren't allowed into the wedding banquet. So let's start from the very first verse in Matthew 25 and briefly read through the parable of the 10 virgins. We'll see a consistent theme in both the Old Testament and the New Testament about what the Lord says about righteousness and what the Lord says, who enters the kingdom of God and who does not. At the time, chapter 25, verse 1, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now immediately we see that all 10 went out. It says right at the beginning of verse 1, the 10 virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The wise ones took oil, while the foolish ones did not. We know throughout the scripture, and as we read all the way from Deuteronomy chapter 11, all the way to Revelation chapter 6, that the oil throughout scripture is synonymous with the mighty Holy Spirit. So the 5 foolish ones go without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the 5 wise ones go with the anointing of the mighty Holy Spirit. And this is important because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to walk in obedience and righteousness with the Lord. He is the one to help the end time saints overcome sin. It's the power of the cross and the blood of the Lamb that has deliverance power, deliverance from depression, deliverance from oppression, deliverance from sickness, deliverance from disease, deliverance from alcoholism, deliverance with all sorts of addictions. That is the power of God. That is the gospel Christ gave us. That was the promise Christ gave the 12 apostles. So there's no way here to water down the criticality of the mighty Holy Spirit and why five would be considered wise and five foolish. We see this again in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. It is true, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. However, if one is a slave to sin, they are still under bondage and without oil, which leads to death. But obedience, which leads to righteousness. For it is the mighty Holy Spirit that enables us to walk in agreement with the Lord and to overcome sin rather than be overcome by sin. Let's continue. Matthew 25, verse 6. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, verse 9, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Verse 11, later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Five foolish virgins did not enter. The Lord says, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you." Yet there's many false gospels in the fallen house of the Lord. These are altars of Baal. Well, they will preach a gospel that says, "Well, once you've spoken a magic phrase, you are in, and then you can go out and live any way you want to." But as we just read in Romans chapter 6, if we live in obedience to sin, it is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And as we see in Matthew 25, the foolish virgins did not have the oil of the mighty Holy Spirit. And we see that they're prone to buying and selling as they did in the days of Noah, right up until the coming of the flood. And today, throughout the house of the Lord, all throughout the United States of America, you can buy CDs, tapes, DVDs, pamphlets, books, all sorts of quote-unquote religious items. But there is no Holy Spirit in the house, for he is holy, and the church has removed him and merchandised the house of the Lord. Ezekiel 28:18 sums up and prophesies exactly the condition in the house of the Lord. Ezekiel 28, verse 18. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. By the iniquity of your trading, therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all who saw you. That's Ezekiel 28, verse 18. That's a prophecy to the house of the Lord in Israel. And now we've come full circle around again in the house of the Lord in the United States of America. For we have defiled the sanctuaries by the multitude of our iniquities. For it's true, the church has merchandised Christ and false prophets all throughout the land, and they're all false. Anybody who calls themselves a prophet in the United States of America is lying. And anybody who calls themselves an apostle in the United States of America, they're lying too. For as we've said before, and it's worth repeating, if there were any prophets or any apostle in the United States of America, the church would have been in repentance long ago. But we see the fruit. We see the fruit in the land now. It's undeniable, and it's in our face. We have a land that looks like Sodom and Gomorrah, not a land that fears the Lord, not a land in possession of a prophet sent by God. Now we have Ezekiel 28:18. We've defiled the sanctuaries by the multitudes of our iniquities, by the iniquity of our trading in the house of the Lord, the very same thing that Christ beat the merchants out of. We will see in just about every church in the land, without exception. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst, and it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. That's Ezekiel 28, verse 18. So with the foolish virgins, the Lord tells them, I don't know you. This is an alarming statement. It certainly turns upside down the false teaching of, oh, once saved, always saved, and forgetting that the Lord has called us to be disciples. And that was the command the Lord gave the disciples. Go into all the nations and make disciples. He didn't say go into all the nations, get a verbal commitment, and then go about your business. No, he did not. But rather make disciples that would adhere to obedience to the Lord, which produces righteousness. This is a theme that we will see consistently woven cover to cover, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Matthew 7, verses 15 through 21, we'll see another clear example of what the Lord is speaking. A clear example of discerning true and false prophets, and the result thereof. We'll get a good idea of what has happened to the house of the Lord in the United States of America. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. So as we noted earlier, there is no fruit of repentance. And if the children of the Lord aren't entering into the kingdom of God, if there is not obedience to righteousness, and that is lacking, we're going to find thistles and thorns as fruit. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This too is a consistent theme. And we're going to read a shocking verse right after this very next one. Thus, Jesus repeats, by their fruit you will recognize them. Verse 20 is a repeat of verse 16. By their fruit you will recognize them. The false prophets, the false teachers, and the false apostles that have entered into the church are bearing the fruit. Homosexuality throughout the land, they're bearing the fruit. Prosperity gospel, they're bearing the fruit. A false gospel, a worldly gospel, no power at all to deliver. There's the fruit. We can look at the church today and say, oh, there it is. And now, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. We covered this scripture in a prior segment. But if there's one scripture that is very difficult to overcome, to anyone that would say, oh, well, we're once saved, always saved, once redeemed, always redeemed, this scripture is certainly a dagger to the heart of any of that thinking. And Christ dispatches it immediately and tells them point blank, even for those that are prophesying, and those that are driving out demons, and those that are performing miracles, the Lord will tell them, I never knew you, evil doers. They're not practicing righteousness. They're not walking in holiness. They're not walking with the Lord. They are not at all. By their fruit, you will recognize them. We'll go through the fruit of the Spirit. Paul calls it out clearly in Galatians versus the fruit of the flesh. For those that drive out demons, that's the work of the mighty Holy Spirit, for no man can do that. And those that prophesy, if they do hear from the Lord, and we don't see that in the United States, that too, by the mighty Holy Spirit. The Lord is telling them here and straight to the point, these are false prophets and false apostles and false teachers. For we see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and the distinction made between that and flesh. So here are the false teachers, the false apostles, and the false prophets. Where the acts of the flesh are obvious, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Sexual immorality. This is a typical headline throughout the church in the United States of America. Sexual immorality. Impurity and debauchery. And again, don't we see this with the immoral dressing? Don't we see this with the debauched living of gluttony throughout the land? Idolatry and witchcraft. And here we have the love of money and the witchcraft of the false apostles and the false teachers and the false pastors that are manipulating for money and tithes and offerings. And then the hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so in case that's not clear, those, again, Paul's consistent because the Holy Spirit is consistent. It's the word of the Lord, both Old Testament and New Testament. And as we read in Romans 6, those that are slaves to sin, those that are slaves to sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, we saw this in Numbers chapter 19, and also in Matthew chapter 5, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The door is shut. One who says, oh, I believe in the Lord, I turn from my sin, and then goes to sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. The Spirit is clear and speaks expressly. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now, for the scripture that speaks to the confusion. There's great confusion. The children of the Lord have been deceived. And we see the false prophets and the false apostles and the false teachers, the false doctrine. How can it be that they're performing miracles? And how can it be casting out demons? And how can it be all of these great supernatural events are happening and they don't have the Holy Spirit? How can they be the five foolish virgins too? Verse 19 is a hint for the behavior, and some of these are hidden. There's the secret sins that trail behind us. There's the obvious ones that go before with the gluttony and the drunkenness. But here's what was missing. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And as we see with the false prophets and what they're exclaiming, oh, look at the works we've done. You won't hear love, joy, or peace. You won't see them grandstanding about forbearance. You won't see them boasting about kindness, goodness, or faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, that's not what they were speaking to Christ about at all. As they were protesting in Matthew 5, Matthew 7, verse 22, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And what did the Lord tell the disciples when they came back? And they said, oh, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they came back rejoicing, and Christ rebuked them. No, don't rejoice over the fact that the demons are subject to you in my name, or rather rejoice that your name's written in the book of life, entering into the kingdom of God. That's what Christ told them. Not from the activity that was they were performing by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit was driving out demons. And here we see the fruit of the Spirit that Paul speaks about expressly in Galatians chapter 5. For those that are walking in obedience and righteousness. And again, in verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Again, a very, very consistent theme, both Old Testament and New Testament. And the church has gone very worldly and astray and has a false gospel, a gospel of the flesh. And yet we're told, do not indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's great power in the mighty Holy Spirit, and also great freedom, but not the freedom to go about in sin. That's what Paul was explaining clearly in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. This is what Christ was detailing to the false prophets and false apostles in Matthew chapter 7. And again, we see in Matthew 25, the five foolish virgins, without the oil, not being led by the Spirit, but rather the flesh, and they did not enter. No, they did not enter, and neither did the false prophets and false apostles. They did not repent, and they did not enter. That's Galatians chapter 5. Verses 13 through 23. We see in Jeremiah 14:14, when the temple of the Lord was prophesied for destruction, and the land was filled with false apostles and false prophets. And these are the false teachers as well that have led the children astray, the children of God, those that call themselves by his name, border to border and coast to coast, the United States of America. It's the false prophets that the children want to hear at times. It's a scintillating gospel that appeals to the flesh, not to the cross, which we know is a violent instrument of torture, and which we also know Christ says we are to pick up and walk daily. Jeremiah 14:14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. they prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Jeremiah 14:14. It's as though Jeremiah had just traveled about the land of the United States of America and visited every church, and the Lord says, Jeremiah, let the Americans know. The prophets prophesy lies in my name, because it's true. The Lord has not sent them, nor commanded them, nor has the Lord spoken to them. But they've prophesied to the church a false vision, a divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. There are prophetic ministries all throughout the United States of America, and they are liars. There are schools of prophets and schools of apostles, and they are an abomination unto the Lord. For it is the Lord who calls his servants the apostles, and it is the Lord who calls his apostles. Did Paul go to a school of apostles, or did the Lord call him and stop him and strike him on the road to Damascus? We know the answer to that. The 12 apostles, did they go to schools of apostles? They did not. They didn't have the money either, nor would they even have the inclination to say, hey, let's go to the school of apostles and then we can follow Christ. No, Christ called them. Christ called them out. He even called the tax collector Matthew. The Lord calls his apostles. Moses was called as a prophet, and we see it again with Samuel and again with Isaiah. Both New Testament and Old Testament, the Lord is the one who calls his servants, not the schools, not the churches, and not the committees. And certainly we don't call ourselves. But in the United States, the church has entertained false prophets. And this has defiled the altar of the Lord, when this has brought in all sorts of damnable heresies. This has opened the broad gate that leads to destruction. This is causing those who call upon the name of the Lord to fall off the cliff into the pit. They've been deceived by the false prophets and false apostles. As we look at all the altars of Baal, and we see that altar here in the deceit of their heart. And the altar of the Lord has been defiled both in the building and in the hearts of the children of the Lord, for they've gone after wickedness and listened to the gospel of the flesh of the false apostles and prophets. And the Lord tells us clearly in Numbers 19, do not entertain, don't even entertain a medium, a spiritist, a divinator, a false apostle. And the church does this all the time. Not those that are reading astrology tables, not those that are doing other fortune telling and other sorts of illicit occult activity. No, the ones that are listening to the false prophets throughout the land that call upon the name of the Lord. And we see them all over in the house of the Lord. They have personal prophecy, and they are lying. They are like the palm reader down the street. All of these are the ones that come in, the pastors have allowed in, and the children of the Lord had feasted on. They say, oh, this is an interesting gospel. We like what they're saying. It appeals to our flesh. And they've entertained false prophets and false apostles. And they'll come wielding some power. They will. It's not an exaggeration to say that they'll come wielding spiritual power, but it's not of the kingdom of God, and we can see that by the fruit. For the children of the Lord are led astray, and they're prophesying false visions, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. And when we look throughout the land, now we know, can't argue the evidence, it's right in front of us. The house of the Lord has fallen coast to coast. And we still have false pastors and false preachers saying, oh, we have so much grace, you can live any way you want, and it really doesn't matter. And yet, we've seen several examples already in Romans chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, and again in Matthew chapter 7. Let's take a look at Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, a very powerful parable, a very famous parable. We won't read it all, just two verses out of Luke 15, 11 through 32. This is the prophecy of the prodigal son. This is a glorious story of a sinner who repents and returns back to the Father. In this parable that Jesus told is an astonishing statement when this older brother becomes angry. Look, this is verse 28, Luke chapter 15. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf for him." Verse 31, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So here we have the prodigal, that if he had not repented, he was dead. He was dead in his sins. And he was lost. And he was lost. It's clear. We can read through eternity. He was lost down the wide path, the path of destruction. But he repented and returned unto the Lord. We don't see the Father saying, "You know, he had so much grace, he never really did die. He was alive the whole time." And you don't hear the Father say, "Well, he had so much grace, you know, he was never lost, he was always found." But that's not what the parable says at all. That's not what Christ was teaching at all. He said the son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Verse 32 is mighty, but we had to celebrate and be glad. And don't we know that the angels in heaven rejoice when even one sinner repents? They have to be glad. There's the scripture. Because that sinner was dead in his sins, but now is alive. The sinner was lost, but now is found. Nowhere throughout the scriptures do we see we can abuse grace, say a prayer, and then do anything we want to do and live a life of our own volition. For we serve the Lord, and we're called to be holy as he is holy, and we're called to be righteous as he is righteous. So it says, Paul taught clearly, again, by the power of the mighty Holy Spirit, obedience unto righteousness, which had many opportunities here in the United States of America to express righteousness in a land and in a church that has gone completely unrighteous. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So well did the Lord prophesy when he said, the name of the Lord is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. And now we see today that the name of the Lord Jesus is a disgrace amongst the Gentiles and the sinners because of the behavior of the church, because of the behavior of those that call themselves by his name. Christian television programming is about as embarrassing as it comes. It's almost unspeakable. One becomes apoplectic when you turn on a television. You don't even need to turn it on. Just take a look at the lineup I did on the internet, and it was absolutely humiliating. There was grace to live any way you wanted to. There was grace to do anything you wanted to do. And we live in a world that is so dark and righteousness is so scarce and the opportunities are so great. But in the United States of America, she's decided to follow another God, and she has set up the altars of Baal throughout the land. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. And that's true in the Christian media in the United States of America, and all of the false prophets and false apostles and false teachers are out publishing books. They sell, of course, and merchandise. They will merchandise just about anything they can for a profit, and subjecting the Lord to public disgrace. That's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31, more New Testament. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. It's hard to argue with the mighty Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And again, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment do you suppose shall be thought worthy for those who have trodden under the foot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? That was Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. The law and the standard now is higher than the Old Testament. Whereas the church has been lied to, oh, you can do whatever you want. We have so much grace. In fact, Christ has overcome all sin. You don't even need to worry about sinning. Christ has overcome all sin so that we too can be overcomers, as he is clear in his word in Revelation. Christ did not overcome all sin so that we would be overcome by it. On the contrary, but he overcame all sin, that as the new Adams, we could also walk with him in agreement and overcome sin by the power of the mighty Holy Spirit. Now we can see why the church is so bound up in iniquity. And now we can see why unrighteousness prevails all throughout the land. And the church cannot rebuke the sin when she herself is engulfed in sin. How can she point to business and government and say, oh, that's unrighteous, that's ungodly, that's greedy, that's lying, that's cheating, that's stealing? And that's exactly what the church has done. She should, in fact, preach the same gospel to them. Say, oh, well, you're under so much grace, you can do whatever you want to do. Because that's the lying gospel that the false apostles, false teachers, and false prophets have taught, and the false pastors. They've written whole books and run through all sorts of intellectual gymnastics to work around these powerful scriptures of the Lord, to be accountable for their own behavior. For we know in Ezekiel 18, where the entire chapter is dedicated to repentance, and the entire chapter details the requirements of the Lord, that whoever sins will indeed die. But if the sinner repents, then they will live. But if the righteous no longer do righteousness, but return unto sin, then they will perish. And we see this consistent in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. That was Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Couldn't be clearer that it's a lie. Once saved, always saved. That we can live any way that we want to. Let's read Acts chapter 5. Again, Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, this is in the New Testament. This is after the gospel. This is after Acts chapter 2, when thousands were added to the church. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept part of the money for himself. He brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Don't we hear the false apostles quote this all the time, put the money at the apostles' feet? But they forgot Ananias and Sapphira died for their sins on the spot. Verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Did it not belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to just human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. So here we have New Testament, and we see that the Lord changes not, but here the requirement of righteousness and holiness was clearly disregarded by Ananias. And Satan had filled his heart, but he lied. And he lied to the Lord. Now, verse 5 is Ananias fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." So here we have Sapphira with an opportunity to repent. Many hours later, she didn't know that her husband had died. We know earlier that both Ananias and Sapphira were in greedy collusion on this. She maintains her collusion and heart condition. Then Peter says to her in verse 9, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. So there's Ananias and Sapphira in the dispensation of grace in the New Testament, lying to the Lord and dying on the spot. Yet we don't hear the false teachers and the false apostles and the false prophets teaching about the righteousness and holiness of the Lord here. And here they are obviously consumed with money. And these are clearly two individuals that were walking in rebellion and in sin and conspiring and had walked away from the Lord. What we saw in Galatians 5, idolatry, verse 20, and witchcraft, discord, selfish ambition. And what does the Lord say? "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." That those who are walking the broad path end in utter destruction. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. We are accountable for our sins. We must repent when we do sin. And if we do not, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as we saw with Ananias and Sapphira, they died immediately on the spot. That's Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We don't hear that taught very often at all. They want the land in the United States of America. For the whole story and event itself is one that brought the fear and reverence of the Lord front and center when the church has clearly lost the reverence and fear of the Lord. For he is holy. He is righteous, and we have approached him casually. And we can see that now. We can see it in the dressing. We can see it in the language. We can see it in the immoral behavior, the amoral behavior, the ungodly dancing, the ungodly music, the love of money, and all the sins of the flesh in the house of the Lord. We can see it now. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, there was fear of the Lord. Great fear seized all who heard what had happened. That's Acts chapter 5, verse 5. Now for the false apostles and the false teachers, and there are many all throughout the land, very large denominations in the United States, some that even sound sober, and like the enemy, they can quote a great deal of Scripture accurately, a great deal, with a twist, of course, with that tail-end scorpion sting of a lie from the pit of hell. And they will publish books and treaties and theses and diatribes and radio programs to defend the ungodly doctrine that leads the children of the Lord astray. Very briefly, once again, we'll look at Acts, which is New Testament. This is the age of grace. This is the dispensation of grace. Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. And let's see what the Lord says. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." We could stop there and say that's the big lie the entire church has swallowed, which is bribed the Lord. And the false teachers and prophets and apostles, all liars, have taught just such a thing, that you can purchase the gift of God with money, for we see the focus and idolatry of money, and for the power and prestige of this world. The same thing that we saw Satan lying in Matthew chapter 4, when he told Christ, "Bow down and worship me, and all these things I will give you." And here's a real apostle. There's the response of an apostle of the Lord. "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now, what's most astonishing with Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, and what the Lord is sharing with the children of the Lord, is that just prior to Simon revealing his true heart condition, this false sorcerer, we get some background on where he actually came from and what he actually believed. And we see in verse 9 the background of the sorcerer. But verse 9, this is Acts chapter 8, verse 9, and this is a background of where the sorcerer came from, that Peter said he needs to repent. That's exactly the words that Peter told him, for his heart was not right. There was a certain man called Simon in verse 9 who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Now, this would be a really sad story if we stopped here, because this is exactly what we see throughout the land today with the false prophets and the false apostles. And as I noted earlier, indeed, they can operate and power. But here we see that the children were deceived, and they said, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And this is what we have throughout the land of the United States. We have a lot of false apostles and a lot of false prophets that do operate in power. We have some that do not. We know they're all false, the apostles and the prophets in the United States. They have some that do operate in power, like Simon did, and the people heeded them. And then, verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." So, we have a sorcerer who repents and believes. We have a sorcerer who repents, believes, and gets baptized. That needs to be very clear, because the word of the Lord makes that very clear. As the Holy Spirit draws out Simon, the sorcerer, we can see his focus is clearly on the miracles and the signs and wonders. We get a foreshadowing and a hint of what is to come. And we just covered the sorcerer's sin. And Peter tells him in verse 22, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." So here's a mighty apostle. He's rebuking sin. Here's a mighty apostle preaching repentance, pointing out and rebuking the sin of bitterness and bound by iniquity. In other words, Peter is clear. Simon the sorcerer, the former sorcerer, who had repented, believed in the Lord Jesus, and was baptized, needed to repent right there, or he was lost. For he was poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That's verse 23, Acts 8, chapter 23, and it reads again in the King James Version, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And didn't Jesus say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity"? Clearly, Simon would qualify for one of those in Matthew chapter 7. "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name done many mighty works?" Here's Simon the sorcerer. But Simon did not repent. Simon needed to repent. And he had the iniquity in his heart, and he was poisoned by bitterness, we are told. And so once again, this once redeemed, always redeemed, does not meet up to the standard of the Lord. For here's Simon the sorcerer. And no matter what intellectual gymnastics one runs through, it's clear that the believer, those of us who are called by his name, are called to walk in righteousness and holiness with the Lord. In other words, we're called to walk in agreement and fellowship with the Lord. And as we know, the word of the Lord says, "How can two or more walk together unless they are in agreement?" So our fellowship and who we fellowship with is absolutely critical. And there could be no doubt about it that if our fellowship is with the world, which is what all the relevant contemporary and modern churches are teaching, it's obvious our fellowship is not with the Lord. As we read in the Word of the Lord, the Spirit is hostile to the flesh and the world. When the world and the flesh hostile to the Spirit. So we see, once again, a consistent theme woven throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we should and we would, because it's the same Lord. We find this, again, summarized very elegantly in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is the New King James Version, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. You will see that this reads the same in almost all versions, and we're going to target one specific word. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? Require is consistent in almost every translation. In other words, it's not what does the Lord suggest. It's not what the Lord says, that might be a good idea. But no, this is a requirement. It's the same requirement that the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5. We see this in the New Testament. This is the same requirement that we see as Paul was speaking through the power of the mighty Holy Spirit. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Very elegant. The Lord, I bless the Lord, adept in majesty. Absolutely elegant. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He doesn't complicate it, and it is not difficult. So we can see through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there are numerous, numerous examples throughout the Old Testament. Ezekiel 18 is the chapter to read offline, and there we will find that the Lord's ways and his righteousness and his call to repentance changes not. The call to walk humbly with the Lord. And we can only walk with the Lord when we are in agreement with the Lord. Remains the same. That was Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Finally, very briefly on overcoming, we see that the blood of the Lamb and the cross has given us the power. The Lord Jesus, when he died and shed his blood at Calvary, that he covered our sins and enabled us to walk with the Lord in righteousness and holiness. And he places our sins as far as the east is from the west and restores us unto fellowship with the Lord. And it's important to remember, for the church is forgotten. It's about entry into the kingdom of God. It's about entering into the kingdom of God, entry into heaven. And the church has taught something else and taught another kingdom. But it's the glorious entry into the kingdom of God, into heaven. That's what it's all about. Not about this dying earth that is perishing right before our very eyes. No, it's about entry into the kingdom of God. And so now we know. Now we know why the altars of Baal have been constructed all over the land, in the house of the Lord, and even in the heart of the children of the Lord. And now we see the altars of Baal coming down in the United States of America. As we walk through the revival from Deuteronomy to Revelation, the great end time revival, revival of repentance and preparing for the coming of the Messiah to enter into the kingdom of God. But that's the good news, very good news. And no matter where we are, and no matter the circumstance, and no matter the condition, right now the portals of heaven are open, that everyone can return unto the Lord, can repent from sin, plead the blood of Jesus, walk in agreement with the Lord, be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, not be bound up in sin, but overcome sin by the power of the mighty Holy Spirit, that the blood of the Lamb can be offered into the Holy of Holies to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. This is a glorious Lord that we serve. And the portals of heaven are open this day in Jesus' mighty name. Until the next segment, we'll follow up to cover a brief piece of administrivia, and that is with the Nkuvru Glorious Revival, the Mega Nkuvru. I think it's the Mega. There's another superlative, and even that doesn't capture it. Any pastors in the United States of America that would like to go, we do have a group leaving to go to Nkuvru, Kenya, for the mighty end-time revival with the mighty prophet of the Lord, Dr. David Awor, the Lord's bond servant. We'd like to see more American pastors there. There will be pastors from Europe, and Asia, and Africa, and South America, and all over the globe, as well as the end time saints in Kenya. This one is prophesied to be the greatest revival ever. I don't doubt that one bit. It will be absolutely astonishing. And the Nkuvru revival is scheduled for August 9th through 11th. You can write me at lou@highwayofholiness.us. That's Lou, L-O-U, at highwayofholiness.us. And if you're not a pastor, but you hear the voice of the Lord calling you to the glorious end-time revival, write me at lou@highwayofholiness.us. And there's more at the website, the mighty prophet's website, repentandprepareTheWay.org. That's one word. repentandprepareTheWay.org, as well as JesusIsLordRadio.info. That's also one word, JesusIsLordRadio.info, for the Mega, Mega Nkuvru Revival, Healing Revival meeting. It will be absolutely blockbuster and astonishing, as the Lord manifests mightily amongst the children of the Lord in this glorious end-time revival. And until the next segment, and as the Lord leads, shalom, shalom.